We want to welcome all those who are joining us online. We are studying the book of Romans, and we're going to begin chapter 4 today. And Romans, as we've said, is really a study of the gospel, a study of the good news. And Romans, after telling us about how all of us are unrighteous, now we're being told about God's gift of righteousness, or his gift of justification. And an understanding of righteousness is necessary for all of us to understand the rest of the gospel. And remember last week we had an illustration. I think it's still, maybe we don't have that illustration. Okay, that's okay. But remember we had an illustration where justification was the foundation. And built upon that is other aspects of our Christian life. Without a good understanding of our justification, everything else is going to be weak. It's not going to make sense. So what is the gift of righteousness, the gift of justification? It is a gift that God has given us in which we are declared righteous. That's right. God Almighty, the creator of the universe, actually declares that we are righteous. And that's a gift purchased by God through the blood of Jesus. And because of that, we can have eternal life. And because of that, we can come before Almighty God anytime, anywhere, without shame or guilt, in confidence. So today, we're going to see how this gift is received by faith and nothing else. We can't earn it. We'll never deserve it. And it's for all of us. Anyone who comes to him and receives by faith. So let's kind of read the first 12 verses of Romans 4. And then let's talk about it. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, is found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man who, to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the gift of circumcision, a sign of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. Okay, we're going to kind of explain all that. But I want to start this morning by telling a little of the story of Martin Luther and the beginning of the Reformation. And this happened in the early 1500s. Martin Luther was born in 1483 in Germany. And it's when the Roman Church was really the only church. There were some exceptions, but very few exceptions. And he grew up in a middle-class family. And he was one of the few that actually could go to university. And he was studying law. But while at the university, in fact, he was almost finished with his degree, he was walking home one night, and he got caught in this terrible thunderstorm. In fact, he thought he was going to die. And so he makes a promise. He cries out to Saint Anne, and he promises Saint Anne, if you get me through this, if you get me through this storm, I'll be a monk. And needless to say, he got through the storm and he changed his degree. And 4 years later, he was ordained and was in the ministry as a monk. And he was a very sensitive man, you know, like, I want to please God. You know, I don't want to do anything wrong. And his first mass, he got up there and he kind of froze, and he wasn't sure what to do. And then he fainted. He got so worked up about it. So I share that just to tell you that there's a lot going on inside of him. He was very unsettled inside. He tried everything he can to please God, but it's almost like the more he tried, what happened? The worse he felt. And someone said, brother, you need to go to Rome and there you'll be inspired, you know, and that will kind of help this wrestling in your soul. So he goes to Rome, and what he sees really kind of disgusts him. You know, there's just a lot of corruption, just a lot of things. Let me tell you a little bit about the corruption of the Roman church. Now, let's be fair. Most of everything I say today has been changed in the Roman Catholic Church. Okay? So what I'm saying right now, what was taking place in the early 1500s is not taking place today. Okay? I just want to make sure we're clear on that. But through the Middle Ages, the church just got more and more corrupt and greedy. The church was always wanting more money. And so they resorted to ideas or methods of trying to put fear in people where they would give more. And they actually kind of went to a lot of just unbiblical practices and teaching. For example, purgatory. That was a common teaching then in the church. And by the way, no, it's not in the Bible. But it was invented by the church. And purgatory was a place of suffering that people would go to between this earth and heaven. Because if you were baptized into the church as a baby, you were taught, well, you're going to go to heaven. But the problem was, then people thought, well, I'm going to heaven anyway. I can just do what I want. So they came up with this purgatory teaching. Well, if you sin, which all of us do, then you're going to have to pass some time in purgatory before you go on to heaven. And in fact, by the time of Martin Luther, it gotten very precise. If you sin this way, you probably just kind of have, you just added 6 months to purgatory for you. Or, you know, if you did this, maybe 2 months. Did this, it was 3 months. And, you know, and so because we're sinners, what happens? Most people had years of purgatory that they were, you know, facing, according to the teaching back then. And you're going to suffer. Another thing that the church had at that time was relics. And a relic was, the most common one was a piece of the cross. But they had other things too. And supposedly, if you could look upon a relic, you would get some time off, you know, maybe 3 weeks off. So it got people kind of going to a lot of the churches because they just needed to kind of take another look and try to maybe kind of make up for maybe the sins of the past week. Now, I know this sounds kind of unbelievable, but this is the way it was. There are relics for everything. There was, there's a piece of Noah's Ark. There was a hair off the donkey that talked to Balaam. You know, there was a lock of Mary's hair. Actually, there were quite a few locks of her hair floating around. There is an a feather from the angel Gabriel, which I'm not so sure angels had feathers, but anyway. But I mean, some of them are, I've kind of looked at the list of them. Some of them are kind of like, for us, it would be kind of, you know, like we could kind of chuckle. But it was really real because this was a very superstitious time. So relics are very important. In fact, if you're rich, you'd even buy some relics. Like the Duke of Saxony, Duke Frederick, he was the one in charge of where Martin Luther was. He got obsessed with, I'm going to spend so much time in purgatory. So he started buying relics right and left. In fact, it's recorded, this is hard to believe, he had 19,013 relics that he had bought. He was still worried about his soul. Can you imagine? I mean, 19 relics. Some guy in Martin Luther's time started calculating all the pieces of the cross that he knew about, and he figured out he could build Noah's Ark 3 times. So obviously something's wrong. So this is just kind of where it was. Then there were fees or taxes on everything. For a baby baptism, there was a fee you had to pay. In fact, it was said that if you don't pay that fee and you don't get your baby baptized, and if that baby dies, it's going to turn into a firefly, you know, like a lightning bug. And, you know, it's going to just kind of wander the earth the rest of eternity. And so people were scared. But there are fees for weddings, there are fees for funerals, there's fees for everything. Then there was positions in the church, not so much for the monks, but as you started going to the bishops and archbishops and the cardinals, it was very political. You had to pay to get a position. So only rich people could do it. And usually those who are in business, who thought that maybe becoming a bishop or something could really actually add to your, you know, to your wealth. Then there was, and this is going to be the last one I'm going to talk about here, indulgences. And this was another way of raising money. And basically, if you make a donation to the church, we can write you out an indulgence. It's a piece of paper that says, depending on how much money you give, you've got 6 months off of purgatory. Oh, wow, you gave a lot of money. You get 4 years off of purgatory. And like one of the guys that was famous for going around preaching this was Johann Tetzel. And he was a fiery preacher that would go around to the streets of the towns. There he is right there. And he would, he would kind of make you really scared of purgatory. He described purgatory in details. And his motto was, as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. And I think we have it in Spanish too. And you can kind of see there. Okay, so anyway, let's go back to Luther. I'm just kind of giving you the background here. So Luther, when he got back from Rome, he was given a teaching position at the university in Wittenberg. And that was kind of a good fit for him because he could just study the scriptures. He learned Greek, where the original language of the New Testament. He started studying it, and he became very popular. In fact, not just to the students, but he would have it a couple evenings a week. They would just open the doors, and people from all over the town of Wittenberg would kind of come and listen to him. And one of the things he did, which was technically against the church, was that he would teach in German. Because he thought, people speak German, they don't speak Latin. Why should I speak Latin? They're not going to understand it. And so he did that. And the first book he began with was Romans. This is how we get to Romans now. And he read in Romans 1:17, talking about, for in it the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. This is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. And he said, what does this mean? And he got absorbed in studying the book of Romans. And when he gets to chapter 4, the chapter that we're talking about today, all of a sudden it was like bells went off. We're made righteous with God by faith, not by works, not by relics, not by how much I give money to, and I'm justified. In fact, there's no such thing as a purgatory even. And he got real excited. It was a revelation that changed his life. And he started teaching this. And people started coming from other towns and villages just to kind of listen, because they wanted to be close to God, but the system, the religious system, made it almost impossible. Well, in 1517, the archbishop in the area, Albert, he had two bishops under him, and he really wanted a third bishop. Now, why would he want a third bishop? Because back then, any money that the bishop made, he had to pass some of it up to his superior, the archbishop. And so he was kind of greedy. You know, it's called in some places, I need a cut, you know. And he made a deal with the Pope. The Pope was said he'd give him another bishop if he raised so much money. So he gets Tetzel. Remember the guy who kind of, you know, he gets Tetzel to start going through the towns and villages where Luther is, selling the indulgences. And so when he comes to Wittenberg, a lot of people are listening to him. And Luther about goes crazy. You know, he says, wait a minute. This is unfair. They are manipulating the people. You know, they're scaring them over something that's not even biblical. And the more he thought about it, the more he got worked up. And so he wrote up 95 reasons why this whole indulgence stuff was it was trash. And he wrote up, and I won't go into all the 95 reasons. And like one of them was, well, if the Pope has the power to forgive sins with an indulgence, if he really loves the people, why does he just kind of just, without the money, you know, forgive their sins? You know, there are arguments like that. So he had 95 of them. And the custom of that day is if you wanted to debate someone about it, you wrote something up and you put it on the cathedral door. So he did that in 1517. Little did he ever realize that people got really excited about this. In fact, they took it, made copies off the newly invented printing press, and they took it all to the universities all over Europe. So within a few weeks, everyone was in rebellion to this corrupt system. They're saying, we don't need indulgences. We're justified by faith and faith alone. And that's how the Reformation got started. Now, why do I share this story? Because it was the revelation from Romans, especially chapter 4, that changed Luther's life. It changed the churches, you know, changed the church, and it really changed the world. Maybe sometime I'll tell you the rest of the story of what happened. But anyway, for today, we'll just kind of leave it with Romans changed everything. So in chapter 4, we see the first part, he mentions Abraham and he mentions David. And maybe we should just kind of take another quick look at Abraham, a little bit of background to understand what's happening here. And let's go to Genesis chapter 12, where we first read about the story of Abraham. So Genesis 12, 1 through 4. Now the Lord said to Abram, later he changes his name to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and your name great, make your name great. So And so you shall be a blessing. And I'll bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now, Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Okay, got to keep that in mind. Okay, so what's the promise that God makes to Abraham? I'm going to make a mighty nation out of you. Okay, so let's go to chapter 13. So Abraham went up from Egypt. Let's start in verse 1. No, actually, let's jump down to verse 14. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up the eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. And all the land which you see, I will give to you and to your descendants forever. I'll make your descendants as the dust of the earth. So if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can be named, can be also be numbered. Arise, walk around the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. So he kind of adds to the promise, doesn't he? He says, not only are you going to be the father of a mighty nation, but you're going to have lots of descendants. Now, I should probably mention there's one problem. Abraham didn't have any children because his wife, Sarah, was barren. So this sounded like kind of a nice promise, but it didn't really make a lot of sense, did it? Because, wait a minute, I don't have any children. Let's go to Genesis 15. Let's look at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I'm a shield to you. Your reward shall be great. Abram said, this time he kind of, Lord, just one little problem here. Oh, Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus, which is a servant. And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, no one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him and saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he will be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. And he said to them, so shall your descendants be. So it didn't seem like God was real concerned about the fact that he didn't have any children, did he? Oh, I'm not worried about that. But go outside. Look at the stars. That's how many your descendants are going to be. And then verse 6. Then he believed God, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. That turns out to be a key verse in all the Bible. I want to read it again. It says, then he believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Abraham, when he believed God, that's when he became righteousness was imparted to him. And actually in Romans 4, that verse is quoted 3 times in one chapter. It's also quoted in Galatians 3. It's also quoted in James 2. It's one of the most quoted verses of the Old Testament. Now, Abraham still had to wait until he was how old? Who knows? Actually says it in Romans 4, about 100 years old. And we know from other things that his wife, Sarah, who was barren, was how old was she? 90 years old. She was no spring chicken. You know, she'd been barren all her life. And she, you know, I mean, it's almost like God really wanted this to be impossible. It started off impossible, but he wanted to wait about 25 years until Abraham really knew it was going to be impossible, that he couldn't do this in his own flesh. And then God does something else. He says, actually, you're not just going to be the father of a mighty nation, But you're going to be the father of many nations. Genesis 21, let's just kind of, and then we'll go back to Romans 4, but Genesis 21, finally, we see, then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah, that's his wife, as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. That's an understatement. At the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. I like that. At the appointed time. You know, we always kind of think, God, my timing for you to work is now or maybe tomorrow. God's timing is an appointed time. And he's the God of eternity. You just got to wait 25 years. He'll wait 25 years. And that's what he did here. Abraham called the son of the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 years old, as God had commanded him. Now, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And verse 7, and she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne a son in his own age. I think it's always kind of interesting. She's born to his old age. I mean, she's pretty old herself, you know. Okay, let's go back to Romans. This is going to make more sense now. Verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh is found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. But what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's Genesis 15:6. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due? He's in him who justifies the ungodly. His faith is credited as righteousness. So Abraham received his promises by faith, not because of anything he could do. God made sure that Abraham did not and could not have anything to do with fulfilling the promise, right? So is Abraham justified by faith? Yes. In fact, it says in Romans 4, it was credited to him as righteousness because of his faith. And that credited, it's an accounting term. Picture this, a ledger. On one side is all your debts. And every time you sin, it goes on there. You might be saying, I've got a long ledger of debts. Yeah, that's right. The longer you live, the bigger it gets. But God says, if we believe in this gift of righteousness, to your credit becomes this gift of righteousness, and it balances out all the sins you've already done and all the sins you will do the rest of your life. That's God's gift. Colossians 2 says it this way, that he cancels out the debt that was hostile to us. Because it is hostile to us. I mean, our sin is keeping us from spending eternity with God. But it's canceled out. In fact, Colossians 2 goes on and says, it's like your debt, a piece of paper, actually, probably for most of it, it's like a big book. Actually, you probably need a jump drive or something to kind of get most of our sins on. He nailed it to the cross when he died, therefore canceling it. This is the picture that God gives us. It was credited to Abraham as righteousness because he believed, and it's going to be credited to us as well. How do we receive this gift of justification? The same way, by faith. Okay. Let's just go just a couple more verses, then I think we could probably maybe pick this up later, next time. But verses 6 through 8, he also talks about David is another example. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from laws, from works. And he quotes Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. He won't put it in our, he won't charge us anymore, or it gets canceled out for us. And you can read Psalm 32 on your own, verses 1 through 2. But what a blessing that is. I mean, no greater blessing. He says, blessed is the man whose sin God just kind of decides, just arbitrarily, I'm just going to cancel out. I mean, think about it this way. If you had some big debt, let's make up a number, $50,000, and someone comes up and says, let me take that debt, paid for it. We would be rejoicing. We'd be jumping around. We'd be doing a jig. We'd be doing, yeah, I'm excited. Listen, what God did for us is a lot better than just $50,000. He gives us eternity. All our sins are forgiven. And that's what David is writing in Psalm 32. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. We can all receive this gift. In fact, if you haven't received it today, you can receive it today by faith. And when I talk to people about why not receive this gift of justification, this is a normal response. Yeah, you know, I need to do that. What's keeping you from doing it now? And this is usually the answer. You know, I just need to get my life in order. Because, tell you the truth, Mike, I haven't been living such a good life. And I need to get some things done first. I say, like what? Well, I need to start going to church more. I need to pray more. I need to be a better person in a lot of ways. Listen, it doesn't work that way. We'll never get better. That's just it. We're all unrighteous. He calls us while we are unrighteous. You don't have to be a good person to get this gift. All you have to do is just say, Lord, I need it. And I receive it by faith. That's what we have to do. So if you've been postponing this decision for you to get your life better, it doesn't work that way. It'll never happen. You'll never get better until Jesus Christ comes into our life. Then he will help us. Like we've done the last couple of weeks, I want to do it again. If you have not received this gift of justification or this gift of eternal life that Jesus paid for by his blood, you can do it now. How do I do that? Receive it by faith. It's just going to him with a simple prayer. And I'm going to pray a prayer. And if this is the prayer of your heart, I encourage you just pray along with me. You know, just between you and the Lord. But do it with faith. I don't have a lot of faith. Well, tell the Lord that. I don't have a lot of faith, but with the faith that I have, Lord, I want to receive this. That opens the door for God to pour out his grace on us. So let's do that now. Lord, I can't do this myself. I see now that you have already paid the price for me to get this gift. You nailed all my debt on the cross. You canceled it as a gift. And Lord, this morning or this afternoon, I receive this gift of justification. I receive it by faith because I can't do it myself. Give me this new life. I choose to follow you. Help me on this path that you're calling me to. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you for making me clean and righteous in your sight. I choose now to begin my new walk with you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Amen.